Please to take your Bible and come back to Genesis in chapter number 47, or 46. We'll finish off 46 and then into Genesis 47 this morning. As we continue on with our journey with Joseph, we come to Genesis 46 and verse number 31. Genesis chapter number 46 and verse number 31. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. The men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, What is your occupation? That ye shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh, and said, My father and my brethren and their flocks have and their herd and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, What is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, For to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, in the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell, and if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. As we come back to this journey with Joseph last time, we considered the wonderful scene of the great family reunion which had finally come to pass. We considered four very simple points, and they're before us on the screen this morning. We saw a scene of glory as father and son were finally reunited. And of course, that was a scene which pointed to the day when the Son of God returned to the Father's right hand after ascending from earth, having completed the work at Calvary. We saw, secondly, a scene of gathering, for this reunion completed the whole family. As Joseph traveled from grandeur to Goshen, coming in a chariot to meet them, likewise we thought of that future gathering when Christ will come from glory, not in a chariot, but in the clouds, to the air, to instigate that mighty reunion of the family of faith, when we will be reunited with those who have died in Christ at that momentous occasion of the rapture. But we saw, thirdly, also a scene of gladness, because as Joseph met his father, there was 25 years of tears cried as the two met, as Joseph fell upon his father's neck and wept. And how I liken that to the prodigal son. For we see a very similar scene, that when the prodigal son had been in the far country and came to his senses, he came and fell on his father's neck and wept. And I encouraged you, as Jacob had given up hope on ever seeing Joseph again, but the prodigal father didn't. Don't give up hope praying for that wayward child, that wayward loved one, that they will come back to the Lord. But finally, we finish with a scene of gratification in verse number 30, that Jacob could now die in peace, for Joseph was yet alive. And likewise, the truth is, as believers, you and I can die in peace, knowing that our great heavenly Joseph lives, and we can die in the assurance that we'll go to be with the Lord. This morning, we come to consider what I've simply entitled a proud presentation. You see, the family had come to dwell in the land. They had moved from Canaan and they had come to Goshen. And after the meeting there, there were matters to settle concerning where this family would set up camp in the land of Egypt. You see, it was vitally important that they settled in the right place. It was vitally important that they settled in a place where they could not only grow and not only be protected, but a place where they could maintain their identity as strangers. You see, it's vitally important when they were finding a place to settle physically that they find a place where they could be fed and they could grow and they could find protection. And so it is for you and I that when it comes to finding a church and finding a place to settle spiritually, it's vitally important we find a place where we can grow and we can develop in our faith and be fed and also know the protection of being in a church of God's choosing. And so what we have found here is in Genesis 46, right at the end, Joseph's family hadn't come to be changed into Egyptians. Rather, they had come to remain as Canaanites. And that's very significant, and that's really one of the lessons I want us to learn this morning and be reiterated this morning as believers. Living here upon this earth in days of increasing difficulty, in days when many Christians are simply conforming to society, it is vitally important that we strive to maintain our identity in the world. Vitally important that we remember what we are. Vitally important we remember whose we are. Never tempted to simply blend into our surroundings and go with the flow. After meeting Joseph, the family had to prepare for a greater meeting. It was a meeting with Pharaoh, obviously, who was the king or the lord of all the land. It was one thing which Joseph carefully prepared them for. And as he does so, and we're going to consider his pride presentation of his family to Pharaoh, but also the preparation of his family to meet Pharaoh. And as we consider these things this morning, we've got three very simple points that we're going to ponder. Number one, we're going to consider this glorious presentation. Verse number 31 of Genesis 46, Joseph said unto his brethren, unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And also in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 47, we see that actually happening. I want us to note carefully as we consider last week's message how that there were actually two presentations done by Joseph. There was, first of all, Joseph's presentation of himself to his father. Other than Judah, initially we don't read of any interaction of the other brothers or men at that meeting. We noted how this was a moment between a blessed father and his beloved son. A moment just for them to share in exclusively, a moment that only meant something to them. But after being reunited with his father, Joseph then speaks about a future time when he would present his family to Pharaoh. You see, a time when he would unashamedly proclaim the fact that his family had found him in Egypt. Joseph wasn't ashamed of his family. He didn't sneak them into Egypt and set them up in some remote corner of the country. Rather, Joseph gloried in his family. Yes, they had failed him. Yes, they had once been ashamed of him. But he had a great love for them, a great unconditional love that he longed to show them to Pharaoh. And so now in his exalted office, Joseph desired to display the glories of his family in the land. When you think of it, there was a great gulf fixed between the family and Pharaoh. Pharaoh was royalty, but they were rough and ready. Pharaoh was ornate, but they were just ordinary men. Pharaoh was unapproachable, and they were common people. One was needed to mediate between the two. And Joseph became that man. Joseph was that mediator. And what made that possible? And there's a lovely devotional thought for us this morning. What made this possible was his dual character. As you think about it, before Pharaoh, Joseph was Zaphnath-Paniah, the second greatest ruler in the land. He needed not request entry into Pharaoh's presence like the public. Rather, he had an open, unrestricted access to the throne of Pharaoh, and he could approach that high and unapproachable throne at any time. You see, with his exalted position came tremendous, unrivaled privilege. That's on one hand, that was his character, Zaphnath-Paniah. But before his family, he was simply Joseph, their beloved brother. The one who had lived amongst them. The one who had understood family life. The one who knew what it was to work and live on a farm. The one who understood the needs of his father, understood the character of his brothers, had seen the tragedy of losing his mother. He could identify with their world. You see, Pharaoh couldn't identify with their world. Pharaoh never knew what it was like to be in their world. He was a man of royalty. But Joseph, while a man of royalty, was also an ordinary man of the people. Could understand and sympathize with all that they had come through. In other words, Joseph could identify both with sovereignty and servanthood. Like the Apostle Paul, Joseph knew both how to abound and how to be abased. Oh, you don't need a great spiritual imagination this morning to see something of the glorious and wondrous picture that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, just for a few moments, let's step away from practical teaching this morning and let's just enjoy the typical teaching and devotional truths that we see painted in Joseph. Oh, how we know this morning as believers that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Oh, on one hand, as we think of Jesus, he's the one who, being in the form of God, thinks it not robbery to be equal with God. He, as the Word, is God, and he's always been with God, even in the beginning. He occupies the same nature as the Father. He's the one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him is all wisdom and knowledge, and all the treasures of God are hid. In one sense, he is unapproachable. He's of pure eyes, and to behold iniquity, oh, he occupies the highest place that heaven affords. He sits at the Father's right hand, exalted. He knows what it is to share with the Father in the corridors of eternity that are past, that no man could ever enter into. That side of the Savior we cannot comprehend. But yet, wonder of wonders, at the same time, having taken the body that the Father prepared for him, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. Oh, what a thought. Why? Well, for this very reason that we have considered. Why did Jesus take a body? Living in, with, the self-existent Father, having absolutely need of nothing. Why did he take a body? Well, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Oh, isn't it lovely? Isn't it a lovely scene? And I want you to look at this morning, because sometimes, you know, we get ourselves in the position of life and we think, you know, God has so much to do, and I say that reverently, and he's the one that sits exalted, and he rules the world, and, you know, is God really interested in my problems? Is God really interested in my everyday life? Young people, is God really interested in school and you know, the mundane, everyday things of life? Is God not too great for those things? Well, look at what we see in verses 32 and verse 2 of 47. We see Joseph standing before Pharaoh, presenting the everyday affairs of his brothers before the throne. Verse 32, and the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And in verse 2, and he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And you know, in verse 1, he speaks about my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds. And all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. To Pharaoh, these may have been trivial matters, you know, to speak about cattle and about sheep. Pharaoh was a man busy ruling the whole nation of Egypt. But to Joseph's family, this was their livelihood. These things mattered to them. And likewise, beloved, what a wonder this morning the Lord Jesus has not entered. He's entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us.
And as we let our requests be made known unto God, Christ is the one who presents those prayers at the throne of heavenly grace. Every prayer, you know, the Lord Jesus doesn't sift through our prayers, and again I say it reverently, and present only the things that are important. Our man in the glory can do that because he has been touched with all the feelings of our infirmities and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows about all the things that pertain unto life and godliness. He knows about every issue of life. He knows the things that matter to us. And thank God, having that dual nature, he presents them before the throne of his heavenly Father. Oh, being Jesus Christ the righteous, even in those times of deepest failure and sin, he still stands as our advocate with the Father. Isn't it wonderful that Joseph wasn't ashamed of his brethren before Pharaoh? They had failed him. Well, thank God this morning the Savior's not ashamed of us, even though we fail him daily. You see, like Joseph, the Lord's dual nature allows him to bridge the gap between us, the worthless sinner, and God, the mighty sovereign. Furthermore, and I'm going to dwell a little bit on this point, when you think about this, without Joseph, these men had no means of approach to Pharaoh. They couldn't come near to him. They're not a chance. They had no rights even to be in his land. They were foreign citizens and strangers. When you think about it, their rightful home was among the starving citizens of Canaan. They didn't deserve to dwell in Egypt. Why should they have food when the rest of the world's starving? They enjoyed the blessings of Egypt only in the account of Joseph. They had been granted grace because of their exalted and esteemed brother. After reconciliation with his father, Joseph then became an intercessor before Pharaoh. And as we consider that, oh beloved, this morning, what right have we to approach the highest throne of all? None. The hymn writer sums it up in these words: all these once were sinners, defiled in his sight. And yet the wonder of prayer now is that we can come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. By Christ alone, we are invited to come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, beloved, this morning, may we ever be reminded that we have no other grounds of approach, which is why in prayer we must come into God's presence with a deep sense of humility and our own unworthiness. Oh, we do well always to remember that prayer is not a God-given right. Or rather, prayer is a God-given privilege. It's not a God-given right, it's a God-given privilege. Better than that again, when Joseph presented his brethren before Pharaoh, and I've already alluded to this, he spoke not of their faults or their past failures. Rather, he spoke favorably of them. He interceded to get the best for them. Is that not what the Lord Jesus does for us? In Jude 1 and 24, we read that tremendous doxology: now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Does that not thrill your heart this morning to know that the Lord Jesus presents us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy? It delights the Lord to present us before his Father's face, us who feel him so often, even though we feel him, and even though daily we fall, and even though at times we forget to confess him before men. Like Joseph, the Lord Jesus presents us faultless in the presence of his Father with exceeding joy. Oh, take a moment in your heart to thank the Lord this morning. Furthermore, it doesn't stop there. But furthermore, in the future, oh, praise God that the Lord has promised that he'll present to himself and to his Father a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And as a husband glories in his new bride, so the Lord Jesus glories in his blessed bride, the church. Here's the truth this morning. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. As Joseph wanted his brothers to share the best of the land with him, And we can think about this, obviously, prophetically. We could do a whole, preach the same message again to concerning the future day with Israel. And perhaps we'll do that sometime, but as we consider, as Joseph wanted his brothers to share the best of the land with him, so the Lord Jesus in his coming millennial earthly kingdom has destined us, his church, to share in his future glory, to rule and reign with him. And here's the truth, beloved, this morning. He has given us infinitely more than we could ever earn in the world. We see a glorious presentation. But secondly, we see a genuine declaration. You see, from the eternal, we move to the earthly. For in verse 33, it says, "And it shall come to pass," this is the preparation, "when Pharaoh shall say unto you, what is your occupation? Thus shall ye say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." And then in verses 3 and 4 of Genesis 47, we see them doing that. From the eternal, we move to the earthly. From the devotional, we come back to the practical thoughts which we opened with this morning. It would appear that while Joseph had informed Pharaoh about his family coming to live in Egypt, he hadn't yet disclosed their occupation. Furthermore, while Joseph had promised them the land of Goshen, Pharaoh had not yet permitted. They needed Pharaoh's blessing to dwell in that part of the land. Now, dwelling in Goshen was paramount on two fronts. Not only would it provide essential land for the livestock, but it would also provide essential segregation from society. You see, Egypt was very different to Canaan. The culture was corrupt. They didn't worship the one true God. Rather, they worshipped many false gods. Society was full of sorcery and superstition. The focus was secular very much rather than spiritual. By coming to Pharaoh and not disclosing their true identity and their real occupation so easily, Pharaoh could have assigned them a settlement which would have made it easy for them to integrate with society, given them a place to live that would have encouraged them to intermingle socially, or even worse, intermarry into Egyptian culture, thus eroding away all the separation and sanctity that God had formed through their forefathers. Oh, this meeting with Pharaoh was one of utmost importance, and therefore Joseph urged absolute honesty for their own good and for the good of generations to come. Remember, Joseph's brothers had spent much of their life scheming and deceiving their father, but Joseph now urges them not to do the same with Pharaoh. Verse number 2 of Genesis 47, we don't know who they are, but Joseph carefully chooses 5 of his brothers to give an account of their occupation to Pharaoh. He was the test, or here was the test of their own trustworthiness. Would they lie to gain favor, or be honest and therefore be content with the label of dishonor? While Goshen was perfect for farming, it would also have meant forfeiting popularity. By telling Pharaoh they were farmers would guarantee their separation from society, for at the end of verse 34, they were an abomination as farmers unto the Egyptians, and therefore Pharaoh would segregate them as much as possible from the rest of the population. But Goshen was the ideal place where the family could live and labor in Egypt, but still remain separated from Egypt. Joseph knew it was essential that they took their stand before Pharaoh, nailed their colors to the mast to ensure separation and not integration. And so that's why Joseph prepared his family so specifically for this meeting. Everything hinged on their honesty. I was going to say a word to the young people, but this is a word for every one of us this morning. We often talk of the young people about being separate and living a separated life and nailing your colors to the mast, but that's not just young people. And so here's what I want everybody to do this morning. I want you to look down at verse number 3 of Genesis 47, and I want to ask you, what do you answer to the world when they say to us, "What is your occupation?" Now, I'm not talking about your secular occupation, but I wonder when people ask what you are, I wonder, do we conceal the fact that we're Christians in order to remain popular people?
We conceal the fact we're Christians to get ahead in work, to be in with everybody else. I wonder, are we embarrassed to speak of our service? Are we embarrassed to say tomorrow morning that we were in church today? You see, we ought not to be ashamed to own our Lord or to defend His cause. Rather, we are called to maintain the honor of His word and the glory of His cross. And just as the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren, so we ought not to be ashamed to call ourselves Christians. In Hebrews 13 and 13, we're encouraged to go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. If we want to go to Jesus, we're going to have to leave the camp. We're going to have to leave popularity. We're going to have to leave the hub of Egypt and go to Goshen. And I know why folk may not agree with us, and while there may even be some form of antagonism towards us, people ought to know where we stand and whom we serve. Jesus promised, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." But above that, it is God's desire for all of us to live in the land of Goshen. I want to show you this. You see, we learn this not only from several of the Lord's instructions, but also from the intercession found in John chapter 17. Of course, this is the Lord's great high priestly prayer. And it's one thing when we see the Lord instructing His disciples about a matter, but to see Him interceding specifically about this matter shows just how important it is to Him. If you turn to John 17 and look at verses 14 to 18, listen very carefully to what the Lord says. After praying over many things, He now speaks to His Father about His followers' segregation. In John 17 and 14, He says, "I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." You see, beloved, it's a reminder to our hearts this morning, the Lord desires for us to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to live and work in the world and interact with the world, but we're not to live like the world. The Apostle Paul pushed this point to the Corinthians that as the temples of the living God, we ought not to be defiling them with the ways of the world. Wherefore, Paul said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Sadly, the reality is, just as the shepherds were despised by the Egyptians, the truth is today, and there's no denying the fact, Christians and Christianity, it is despised by the world. The world looks for every and any opportunity to slander the Christian and to frame the Christian, and they love to point out the faults and sins of the Christian. And therefore we ask the question, why then would we want to be friends with a world like that? Jesus said, or James said, "Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Really, beloved, this morning, the key to separation is stating our Christian beliefs and boundaries from the beginning, drawing that clear line of demarcation from the start. We see this not only in the brothers stating their occupation, but also when you go back to Genesis 47 and 4, they clearly confess to Pharaoh their intentions. They confess their occupation, but look at their intentions in verse 4 of Genesis 47, "For to sojourn in the land are we come," to sojourn. They clearly identified themselves as foreigners in Egypt and clearly stated their intentions as being sojourners rather than settlers. You see, their true citizenship was still in Canaan. In fact, most commentators tell us that Goshen was on the Canaan side of Egypt, making their return easier to Canaan when the time came. As shepherds, Joseph's family were nomads, and therefore existed in stark contrast to the natives. You see, the Egyptians were a settled society. They invested all their energy and effort in Egypt alone. Their hearts were rooted in Egypt, meaning that their Egypt firmly was rooted in their hearts. But as John Phillips says in his commentary, unless the brethren held on to their shepherd character,
pilgrim character, all would be lost. Along with the faithful listed over in Hebrews 11, God calls us to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're to be nomads on earth rather than natives. Here's the truth, beloved, as we go into another working week. We do well as we pull up to our desk, as we pull up to the office, as we start on the site, wherever it is. Our true citizenship is in heaven. We're only sojourning here. We're only merely passing through. You know, there's so many people and they invest in so much in life. They have nothing for eternity. Here's the thing, beloved, this morning. We're not here to stay. And I've often said it. And you excuse the expression, but when you think about the reality of it, our coffins are only big enough for our bodies. Our coffins are only big enough for our bodies. You can't take it with you. And therefore, we must be careful not to become so consumed with earthly life like Lot that we become settled and lose our pilgrim character. That said, that doesn't mean that we can't have unsafe friends and we aren't to enjoy our times on earth. I don't believe God wants us to go through life in isolation or without any interaction, for how then can we impact the world in which we live? Rather, while living in the world and living with the world, we are not to live like the world. You see, there is to be a very distinct and marked separation. We're going to leave it there today. Next time we're going to pick it up and look at a generous provision, but here's the challenge for you and I this morning. Oh, we praise God for the devotional thoughts of, just as Joseph interceded to Pharaoh, the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us. But on the practical this morning, beloved, as you and I go into work and into society tomorrow, and just like Pharaoh asked the brothers, what is thy occupation? Oh, dear friend, are you going to stand up and own the Lord? For he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And I wonder, are we prepared to live and dwell in Goshen as an abomination like the shepherds? Or are we just going to simply be yes men and dwell in the center, pleasing everyone? You see, beloved, we can't have a foot in both camps. And so I urge you this morning, as is a challenge to my own heart, if we're living in Egypt, if we're living right in the center, make your way to Goshen. For as we'll see next time, there's a place of generous provision. For the Lord always blesses them that honor him. Just a word of prayer and then we're finished.